Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we are presenting the third in our series on the doctrine of holiness. We have talked about the much needed doctrine of holiness as far as it relates to the Christian life, and also have talked much about sanctification and separation from the things of this earth. We've talked about the importance of Christian music and the influence that it has upon our lives. We've talked about the importance of personal holiness and have identified that there are, in fact, a minimum of 1,076 times that the phrase holiness or words that relate to holiness are used in your King James Bible. It is God's will that we would be separated from the things of the earth. And not only are we to be separated from sin, but we're to be separated from individuals who will not forsake their sin. And we're also not to be in fellowship with folks that are lost. Now, in our last session, we dealt, there's three different aspects of biblical separation, and we identified those as moral, doctrinal, and practical. Now, moral separation is separating from sin and worldliness. Doctrinal separation is separating from false teaching and practices that are contrary to the Bible. And practical separation is breaking fellowship with those brothers or sisters who are involved in open sin that they will not repent of. And in our last session, we dealt with moral separation. In this concluding session, we're going to deal with doctrinal separation and practical separation. Doctrinal separation is that separation that comes about based upon parting company with those that teach false doctrine. Might I also say that which Bible version is used is the strongest doctrinal separation issue. The King James Bible is the Bible that God has ordained for English-speaking peoples. All other versions are perversions. The Bible version issue is a topic unto itself that at some point in time, we will discuss that. Now, the word doctrine is mentioned 51 times in our Bible. The word doctrines is mentioned 5 times in our Bible. Doctrine is connected to biblical unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where we have the following. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The basis of doctrinal separation must be the Bible and not church tradition. For the Christian who is obedient to the Word of God, there is no unity in diversity. Let me repeat that for you. For the Christian who is obedient to the Word of God, there is no unity in diversity. True biblical unity can only exist in biblical truth. Biblical truth defines and sets the boundaries of pure doctrine. Biblical truth sets the bounds for fellowship and separation also. We as Bible-believing Baptists cannot fellowship with or conduct joint ventures with Mormons, Reformed churches, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostals, Churches of Christ, Jehovah Witnesses, Unitarians, Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, Episcopalians, Anglicans, Mennonites, Christian churches, Holiness churches, Eastern Orthodox churches, Christian Science, Masons, and so forth. All of these groups hold to false doctrines that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Let me say that again. All of those groups hold false doctrine that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. That offends some, but it is a great Bible truth. A partial list of the false doctrine held to by these groups would include infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, baptism by sprinkling, transubstantiation, that's held to by the Catholics, consubstantiation, held to by the Lutherans and Anglicans, and by the way, transubstantiation and consubstantiation are the doctrines that relate to the Lord's Supper within those churches. Calvinism is another heresy that is held to. Arminianism, or the doctrine that states that you can lose your salvation, is another heresy. And we'll continue on here. Universal salvation, soul sleep, investigative judgment, Sabbath keeping required, sinless perfection, tongues abuses, women preachers, prayers to and for the dead, purgatory, no eternally burning hell, prayers to the saints, prayers to Mary, Mary worship, Mary a co-redeemer and co-intercessor, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, priesthoods such as a celibate or non-celibate priesthoods that are maintained by some who state they have a Melchizedek priesthood or an Aaronic priesthood. None of those are in existence right now, folks. And the only one qualified to be of the Melchizedek priesthood is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's not present on this earth right now. His representative on this earth right now is God the Holy Ghost. He is the vicar of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Ghost is the vicar of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the heresies of veneration of relics, use of icons, sacramental salvation, Pope is the vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit is not God, Jesus is not God, Lucifer is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those that are ordaining, practicing sodomites to the ministry. We have those that maintain salvation is by grace plus works. They practice indulgences, penance. They use modern Bible perversions. They participate in the unholy holy laughter. They talk about Holy Ghost glue. They state that the blood of Christ cannot atone for certain sins. And they teach that wives will be given and taken in heaven. And they also teach that all will be saved. And that is really the doctrine of universalism. And we could go on and on and on here. Probably been between 8 and 9 years ago, I taught a 22-month series on the importance of doctrine at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia. And not only did those sitting under me learn a lot, I learned a lot out of it. There was much there for me to learn. And we need to take those things to heart to the extent that we are willing to separate from people that hold to those false doctrine. And a lot of that stuff, folks, is not just simple heresies. They're damnable heresies, is what the Apostle Peter called them. And here's what the Holy Ghost gave to the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Our Bible also says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That again is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. among all of the apostate denominations that I have mentioned are individuals who do not believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the first five books of the Bible, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. But we could talk almost continuously about the heresies that are held to by apostate and heretical American Christianity. The sad fact is that the majority of Baptist churches in America today are apostate. They hold to doctrines that are blatantly opposed to sound biblical doctrine. Their teachers and preachers will not make a stand against sin and worldliness. They will not preach repentance or hell. Easy believism has run amok. And by easy believism, I mean taking somebody and lead them in the 1-2-3 repeat after me prayer, manipulate them into praying that prayer. And our churches are chock full of people that are members who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore have not and cannot repent. They're still on their way to devil's hell. And that whole thing of leading somebody in the prayer, we call it easy believism, and some people even call it easy prayerism. And remember, we're still talking about Baptist churches here. They are opposed to biblical separation because it would not be seeker-friendly. Their music reeks of the filthiness of the flesh and the world. Most Baptist churches hold to any Bible but the King James Bible. These Baptists, or so-called Baptists, are being spiritually dumbed down by their modern Bible perversions and their worldly music programs. Folks, the selection of Bible version and music applies to the doctrine of separation. Come dressed the way you are is the order of the day. Baptist churches are ordaining women pastors, women deacons, and sodomites. Most Baptists are in severe need of an otologist to treat the sores that have come upon their ears because of itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. Our Bible says this about them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's a very serious charge, folks. When you reach the point where you're being turned away into fables, you have forsaken the Word of God, and you have no basis for that which you claim to believe when you have forsaken the Word of God. The Baptist byword for today is compromise, and has been for a very long time. The example that I'm about to quote is from 2004, but we are now in 2026. It is much worse now. For example, I quote the following from Friday Church News Notes, which is a weekly magazine that's prepared by Brother David Cloud of wayoflife.org. I would encourage you to follow his ministry. Okay, let's read this thing out of Friday Church News Notes, and this is a quote. Speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in June 2004, SBC President Morris Chapman warned against separation. In his message, The Fundamentals of Cooperating Conservatives, he said, there is a road wrongly taken by many on our left, the road of liberalism. But there is also a road wrongly taken by many others on our right side. It may not be as treacherous as the road of liberalism, but is just as disabling to the convention. And he speaks there, of course, of the Southern Baptist Convention. Continuing on with the quote, what is this road? It is the road of separatism, an ecclesiastical methodology that devalues cooperation in favor of hyper-independence. In the past, we have avoided this road as fervently as the road on the left. If Southern Baptists steer too sharply toward the right, we will end up on the road of separatism. Southern Baptists have never embrace the methodologies of separatism. And I would say that that man did not know what he was talking about. He lied to them is what he actually done, because I personally know that there was a time when many of the Southern Baptist churches were separated, and they were on that road that he so roundly condemns. Here we have a leader of one of the largest denominational churches in America denying one of the major doctrines of the faith. Separation is a biblical commandment that is as old as God's orders to Israel not to mix with the inhabitants of the Promised Land, lest they should become a partaker of their idolatry and other wicked deeds. Now, M.H. Reynolds, who published a magazine for many years, had this also to say about what was going on in these churches. Says that some of the disturbing, and this is a quote again, folks, and it's from a magazine called Foundations Magazine. I'm not even sure here in 2026 whether it is still being published, but here's what he had to say. Quote, some of the disturbing changes which are taking place in the lives of ministries of many Christian leaders and organizations are, one, a changed attitude in work and worship, one of irreverence, lightness, and frivolity, an increase in emphasis on clowns to amuse rather than crowns to be won. Two, a changed attitude toward the importance of sound doctrine, where fellowship becomes paramount and correct doctrine takes a back seat. Three, a changed position in theological matters, one which may be described as flexible rather than fixed. With such a flexible position, further changes come thick and fast. Number four, a changed emphasis in ministry, one which is endeavors to build bridges into the camp of the enemy rather than to build walls to protect the sheep from the wolves. Number five, a changed scale of values which extols quantity rather than quality. Following this policy, some very impressive programs lacking a solid biblical foundation will inevitably be blown about with every wind of doctrine, leaving the door open for even further and more drastic changes in the future. End of quote. My, what an accurate description of where we are today. And folks, it doesn't stop. We're running 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street doctrinally in our churches. We have so forsaken the Bible and the precepts of the Bible that most people in most churches don't even know what Christianity ought to look like. Doctrinal separation by biblical definition must not be based upon the persons of men. Matters of Christian liberty and also human conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we have this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now that right there, Paul is telling them, do not separate based upon the persons of men. And then we have this in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to deal with here is an issue of what we call Christian liberty. And by the way, Christian liberty is not a liberty or a license to sin. We have this in Romans 14, verses 1 through 5. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servants? To his master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then we have a separation that many times is based on human conflict. In Philippians chapter 2, we have this from our brother Paul. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We're not to have a unity in a diversity of doctrine, but we are to have a unity in the love of Christ. As the ecumenical movement in our false Christianity today pushes toward the one world church, we must not become ensnared in its clutches, because they are as wicked as hell, and in fact are straight out of the pits of hell. The ecumenical movement is the child of Satan. It is the stuff of which the one world church is made. The word ecumenical means universal. Does that ring a bell for you? It should, because Catholic also means universal. We are instructed in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 2 John verses 8 through 11, Revelation 2:2, and Revelation 17 to separate based upon doctrine. Romans 16, verse 17 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." 2 John verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, "Look to ourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, talking to this church at Ephesus, he says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." We're to have a discerning spirit, folks, and if we're not doctrinally straight up, if we're not studied in our Bibles, if we're not prayed up, if we're unholy, then we're not going to be able to practice that discernment. Now, I'm not going to go and read Revelation chapter 18, but I included Revelation 17 because it is about a religious Babylon that is literally at war with the Lamb of God. Many of those in the ecumenical movement will use Romans 16:17 to accuse anyone who would stand for doctrinal separation of causing division. Read plainly in context, the Bible commands that if they are holding doctrines contrary, and it's in Romans chapter 16, go and read it. If they hold doctrines contrary to the Bible, then we are to separate from them. It will create a division. The problem is that they mark us, those that hold to the fundamentalism, those that want to be true to the Word of God, they mark us for causing division. And that's wicked, folks. However, they cannot mark us for offenses contrary to biblical doctrine, which is in a qualification for marking. We can only be marked for standing for biblical truth, which ultimately means that we must stand apart. That is, if you are trying to be separated from false doctrine and apostasy and heresy, then we must stand apart. And folks, we should look to be marked for that. We ought to be known for that. What it should be able to say about us, that we will not dwell among those that hold false doctrines. We will not fellowship with them. We will not participate in joint ecumenical ventures with them. We will stand for the Word of God and thank the Lord for it. Paul compares the final state of those who are marked according to sound doctrine and those who are marked according to false doctrine in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Let's go and read those verses. Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is heaven, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This makes it clear that we are to separate on the basis of doctrine, especially when considered in light of Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Both the false prophets and the brethren who walk according to sound doctrine are to be marked. In other words, the good's to be marked and the bad's to be marked. We have copious examples of that mark being set throughout the Bible. There was a mark that was set on Cain. There's a mark that was set on those that were to be saved when the angel of the Lord was going throughout the city of Jerusalem and destroying people in that city. There was a mark there. And we see a mark in Romans chapter 16. We also see a mark here in Philippians chapter 3. There is to be a separation. That is, they are to be separated. Paul feared false doctrine. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul also identifies the false ministers, the false preachers there. And he says that they are ministers of Satan. What we should do is we should consider Paul's fear and ponder this question for a few minutes. What is more important, doctrine or salvation? And I would remind you, the doctrine of salvation is the most frequently perverted Bible doctrine, manward. Now, Godward, the most frequently converted doctrine is the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they both relate to your salvation, folks. They are critical to your salvation. Now, in our concluding topic for this series on holiness, we're going to talk about practical separation. Our concluding topic in this study is the subject of practical separation. Practical separation is the use of church discipline to separate ourselves from that Christian brother or sister who will not walk according to the teachings of the Bible. We are to put that Christian that is in open rebellion out of our congregation if they will not obey the plain teaching of the Bible. This type of discipline is not to be used to punish a Christian who occasionally falls short. Remember, we're talking about habitual sin here, somebody that will not repent. And you better remember that you're not perfect. You could just as easily fall. Remember this. Here's what Paul had to say about that very issue in Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." A word of warning to the wise. The discipline that we refer to in practical separation is that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Let's go read those now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or any extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's telling them to throw them out of the church, is what he's telling them. And if you look at the things that are described there, those are wicked. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That is a commandment there to separate based upon somebody that will not forsake their sin. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And here it is, folks, all that list that we just saw, that evil list, that wicked list, he says, from such withdraw thyself. We are not to fellowship with them. That's God's commandment. That's not my commandment. That's not your church's commandment. That is God's commandment. That comes straight out of the Bible. Our problem with it is we are afraid we might have to endure a little bit of controversy in dealing with sin and rebellion in the church, and we don't have enough backbone to stand up like we ought to do. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prescribed the method for dealing with a brother that would not repent in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Let's go read that. Verse 15, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. I would have you to note the method that's used there, and it's not used a lot. Number one, you're to go to them privately, one-on-one, and try to settle the issue. And then if they will not settle the issue, then you need to take two or three more with you and go and talk with them. And if at the end of that discussion they will not repent, then it has to be taken before the church. And then once it's taken before the church, that individual is to be put out of the congregation. That is the biblical method for church discipline, folks. It is my sincere prayer that this study has helped any who would read and study it to grow in the grace of God. It has been a real blessing for me to prepare it and to present it. And folks, let me tell you this about holiness. If you'll try to do your best to yield to the work of the Holy Ghost in your life, he will conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will separate you from the things of this world. You've just got to be willing to stand up and quit, ye like men. Thank you for joining us today.